This morning, we're going back into James again after a six-month detour. So I don't know what you remember from previous sermons or how many sermons you, if you remember even how many sermons we've done, but we have four lessons out of the book of James so far. So I thought I'd better just do a real quick refresher before I go on to the next verses. The book of James was written by whom? Now, you got to help me out, but I'm starting really late, so if you want to get home for lunch, you're going to have to help me out. The book of James was written by whom? James, the brother of Jesus. And he introduces himself in the first verse of James as not the brother of Jesus. And now you'd think that if I had such an important brother, of course, my brothers all introduce themselves as the brother of Elvin, but but if I had a bless him, Lord, if I had a brother as important as Jesus, I would think, you know, hey, I'm Elvin, you know, my brother is so and so. But no, James introduced himself as a servant, not just as a servant, but as a bond servant, somebody that is bound. He doesn't have a choice because he's made that choice already to serve Jesus. He's a servant. Jesus is master. The purpose of James then was to give us tools on how to live the Christian life. Kind of a how-to manual for the Christian life, if you will. Verses 2 to 4 then were dealing with trials and tribulations. Verses 5 to 8 dealt with wisdom, what wisdom is, where do you get it, and so on. So James has already dealt with the issues of trials and how we are to deal with them. So now in verses 9 to 11, James discusses specifically the trial or the problem of being poor and the problem of being rich. And we're going to concentrate this morning on verses 9 through 11 this morning. And in the book of James, and some verses elsewhere in Scripture that deal with poverty and riches. So I've entitled the lesson this morning, or the sermon this morning, The Problems of Poverty and Wealth. The problems with poverty and wealth. Now, we can understand having problems with poverty, right? That seems like a problem. But have you ever thought about being rich as being a problem? That could be a problem. Well, it is a problem. It can be a problem. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 37:9 says, two things I've asked of you. Don't deny them to me before I die. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. Give me neither poverty or wealth. Feed me with the food I need. So he tells us, or he's praying to God, he says, before I die, do this for me. He says, give me neither poverty nor wealth. Now, like I said, we can understand the problem of poverty, but what is the problem of wealth? Well, let me just do this. Why? Why? What is the problem? Why would he ask this? He says, give me neither poverty or wealth. Feed me with the food I need. Why? Well, he says, otherwise, in the next verse, he says, otherwise, he explains himself. He says, give me neither poverty nor wealth. Otherwise, I might have too much. And deny you, saying, who is the Lord? So here's the problem with wealth. In wealth, if we have too much, if we're too rich, if we have too much wealth, and you could ask, well, what is too much? I don't know. I can't answer that. Other than I say, I think most Americans probably have too much. If I have too much, the problem is that we tend to forget God. That's what he's saying. He said, I might have you too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? And it's almost that who is the Lord is an arrogant statement. Who's God? What do we need him for? I get sick, I can go to the hospital, I can go to the doctor, I can work harder, I can make money. What's God have to do with anything? Could be another way of saying it. I might have too much and say, what's God have to do with anything? I have everything I need. See, this problem is as old as Scripture. The Old Testament dealt with it. God dealt with the children of Israel with this problem. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, they're coming out of Egypt, and they're out in the desert, and God has laid down all the laws and all the worship styles and what they need to do, all the sacrifice stuff. And he comes to chapter 8, and he said, you must carefully follow every command I'm giving you, that you may live and increase in the and may enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to your fathers. And he goes through and talks about the 40-year journey. And then over in verse 7 he says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams of water, springs and deep water sources flowing in both valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines, figs, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and of honey, a land where you eat food without shortage, where you will lack nothing, and a land whose rocks are iron, from whose hills you will mine copper. So he's saying, I'm bringing you into this land where you're going to have everything you need. And he's saying that in verse 10, he says, when you eat and are full, you will praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And then verse 12, he has the warning. He says, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his command, the ordinance and the statutes I am giving you today. When you eat and are full and build beautiful houses to live in, and your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold multiply, and everything else you have increases, everything you have increases. Verse 14, he says, be careful that your heart doesn't become proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Israel, or slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with his poison snake, scorpion. He said, I have done everything to you. And when you come into the land and you're fat and lazy, have everything you need, don't forget who gave it to you. Don't forget the Lord your God. And it was only a few short years later when Hosea was written that they had already forgotten. Hosea chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. He says, I knew you in the wilderness. He said, I knew you before you were anything, when you were a people wandering. He's using a word picture, taking them back to the wilderness journey. He said, I knew you when you were in the wilderness, in the land of drought. And he switches that in verse 6. He said, when they had pasture, which is a picture of the promised land, a picture of a green pasture with land flowing with water everywhere and green. He said, when they had pasture, they became satisfied. They were satisfied and their hearts became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. So you see, there is a problem with wealth. When we have too much, human tendency is to forget who gave it to us. Human tendency, thank you. Is to think that we have created our own wealth, especially as an Anabaptist people who were taught a good work ethic. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We created this business. We created our bank account. We created our retirement account. Who is God? What does God have to do with that? What does God? And so when we do that and then we look at our bank account as ours, and then when it comes to tithing in the church, we give a pittance maybe. I don't know what you tithe. Or when there is a need, when there's tornadoes in Alabama or Tennessee, wherever they were, I forget, Oklahoma, it doesn't tug at our heartstrings because, well, that's our money in the bank. We forget who has given us that wealth. There's also a problem. He says, Give me neither poverty or wealth, or I might have too much and deny you, or I might have nothing, which is just as much of a problem. Because then we're tempted to steal. And when we do that, I'm not going to spend much time on this because I don't think anybody in this room is there. Most people in America aren't there. Where we're that poor that we have to steal to eat. Because as a Christian, maybe we are. Maybe in our minds we are. I don't know. But when we become poor and we think we don't have enough, the tendency is then we want to steal. And in doing that, then we profane the name of God. Poverty is also a problem because when we're poor, we tend to curse God. We might not outright come out and curse God, but the tendency is there. God, where are you at? What's going on? Why aren't you doing for me like you're doing for Ronnie or whoever? Remember Job's wife. When things were going good, when they had all these children and they had all these herds, they had all this wealth. I think he was the richest man in the East. You didn't hear anything out of her. Everything was fine. But as soon as they lost everything and they were poor, what'd she want to do? Curse God and die. That's the problem when we're poor. So we can see that there's problems with both poverty and wealth. And especially for us in America, wealth. So what do we do with this? Well, let's go to the text. James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And I didn't put this up in the PowerPoint. I expect you have Bibles. James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 says, "The brother of humble circumstances should boast in his exaltation, but the one who is rich should boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower in the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and dries up the grass. Its flowers fall off, its beautiful appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities." So who's James writing to? He's writing to us as a church. He's writing to Christians. He says, the brother. He's not worried about the people out there, but he's worried about the people inside the church. He's talking about the Christians inside the church. And in this particular verse, James is addressing two particular types of people. The first one is the one of humble circumstances. Now, we have to do a little work here. The one of humble circumstances, I don't know what picture that brings up, but here's what that means. If you go back in the original language, comes from a word that I can't pronounce. If you want to know what it is, I have it wrote down on my notes if you want to know how it's spelled. But it means it's of uncertain origin. But it means kind of these things. Depressed. That doesn't mean depressed in your mind, where you think everything's bad and all that. But it means depressed figuratively. Your outward circumstances. Depressed. It means humiliated. Poor is being humiliated, isn't it? Or being made humble. That, again, doesn't mean emotionally or anything going on inside, but it means humiliated in circumstances, in your life circumstances or dispositions. It means to be cast down, humble, of low degree, or lowly. And again, this has nothing to do with one's spiritual or mental state, or has nothing to do with your social standing. But it has everything to do with one's physical or outward circumstances in relation to what one has of material things, money, or the lack of it. That's what this means, the brother of humble circumstances. Some versions just put a poor brother or something like that into it. Now, to prove that, or let me try and prove that it means poor the way we think of poor. Notice again that semicolon at the end of the sentence there. I'm not going to embarrass anybody this Sunday. The semicolon basically connects two apparently opposing sentences, okay? So this says the brother of horrible circumstances, and Elvin's up here trying to tell you that it means a poor person, lack of money or material possessions, okay? And you're saying, I don't believe it. Maybe you aren't, but the apparently opposing sentence says this, but the one who is rich should boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away. So we're saying the brother of humble circumstances, it has a semicolon, then it says the one who is rich. And again, it's talking about the one, the brother who is rich. And the word for rich means, it literally means abounding in wealth. Abounding in wealth. And so we can, I think, correctly assume, because it's connected by that semicolon, that we can back up then and say, well, if this is talking about the rich brother, then we can make that correct assumption that the word before that is the poor brother. I think we can make that correct assumption, and I think that would be correct then with what I've done. So, James is addressing a believer who have little of this world's goods, and he wants them to understand something. He's not just going off on the deep end here, but he's saying, if you're poor, if you're a Christian and if you're poor, I want you to understand something. He's saying the believer should be able to boast in what? In that they were exalted. Now, boast isn't the bragging type boast. It's not where you should walk around saying, I'm poor, and I'm proud of it. That's not what it means. It means to rejoice. It means it's part of your glory. It should be a joy. To put it down in something I can understand, it means to don't worry, be happy. Despite not having any money, or having little money, or little material wealth, rejoice and be glad. Don't worry, be happy. Why? Because God has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith. James 2:5, he says, in the next chapter in James, he says this, listen, my dear brothers, didn't God choose the poor world? And we'll hit this a little later in some time. It says, didn't God choose the poor? Same word back in chapter 1 that I'm talking about, the humble circumstances. I'm not sure why they translated poor here. But he said, didn't he choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Didn't he? For example, third world countries. Take the story that Jolene told us this morning. What would we do if we had that cancer and all it cost was $200 a trip, $400 a month to go get chemo? I would dare say we wouldn't give it a second thought. $200, most of us could afford that. But they have nothing. That's like $2 million to us. And what is her response? She has faith. And you can go to third world countries, and their faith is like Pike's Peak in relation to our faith being a fire anthill. because we have the resources. And James is telling us that God has given, has chosen the poor in this world to be rich, Pike's Peak rich in faith, in relation to the rich people's faith, and then to be heirs of the kingdom. God has chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith. God has also chosen himself. I missed something. Missed one somewhere. God has chosen the lowly to teach the wise. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world. He has chosen the lowly people. People look at poor people and say, they're foolish. They look at the faith of people in third world countries and say, if they just had money, if they just had our wealth. And that's why we can justify pumping thousands, millions and millions of dollars into poor people, which is the wrong response. They should be teaching us the faith that they have. But God has chosen them to shame us. We think we're pretty wise in America. We have got it right. He's also chosen what is weak in the world to make the strong. God has also chosen to reveal himself to the poor people. Remember Mary? She said, I'm a handmaiden of the Lord. She was just an ordinary woman. She wasn't the rabbi's daughter. She wasn't Pharaoh's daughter. She was nobody important. She was a poor servant girl from Nazareth. And the Bible says, at one point, when somebody said, what good can come out of Nazareth? God chose the poor people. That was the Ivas of Israel. But God chose the poor people, the people of humble circumstances. Remember the disciples? What kind of disciples did Jesus choose? He walked along the seashore, and he got fishermen. And I don't know, I forget who all the occupations were of the disciples, but some of them were nasty fishermen, the despised people of the day. Some of them were tax collectors, the despised people of the day. But God chose to reveal himself to those type people. Luke 4:18-19, the Spirit, this is Jesus talking. When Jesus started revealing who he was, he stood up in the synagogue that first Sunday, in Nazareth, no less, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the... To the who? Why didn't he go to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those people first? But he said, he anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the and to set free the oppressed. That doesn't sound like a very good bunch of people to hang around with, does it? But Jesus said, that's who I came to reveal my plan to. To the people of humble circumstances. See, all through history, God has chosen to reveal himself to and through people of humble circumstances. The poor people. The regular people. The people that didn't have much. See, and therein lies the reason that the poor people have reason to boast in their humble circumstances. Again, going back to James 9, the brother of humble circumstances should boast. That's why they have reason to boast. That's why they have reason, and again, it's not a bragging type thing, but that's why the poor, humble people have reason to boast. Because it seems like God has a special place in his heart for people that don't have anything or don't have much. See, very seldom in history, if ever, has God revealed himself to the wealthy. Very seldom. I'm going to use seldom. I'm trying to get away from the words never and things like that. But I would challenge you to maybe correct me, but very seldom has he chosen to reveal himself to the wealthy. Shouldn't that be a sobering fact to us? Because we're wealthy people. Every one of us in here is wealthy beyond compare. And I'm going to prove that in just a little bit. Should be a sobering fact. Listen to what God said in Revelation to the church at Smyrna. He said, I know your affliction. He said, I know your problems. He said, I know your poverty. Yet you are rich. Have you ever, as you read through the Bible, said, I see your problem. I see you're wealthy. And you're terribly rich in faith. Way to go. I don't think it happens. But it talks about the poor people and their richness in faith. God has a special place in his heart for the poor people. And you have to wonder why. I think it's probably because the poor people have because we have less, or the less we have materially, the more we have to lean on God for supplying what we need. The less we have, the more we lean on God for sustenance. That's why you go to third world countries and you see faith like we don't see in America. You go to places, we've been to places in Africa, and they, if we don't pray, they say, if you don't pray, they get sick, and if we don't pray, my son dies, my daughter, my child dies. They don't have the option of going to the doctor. One, healthcare is non-existent. Two, they can't afford it because they don't have the money for it. So they have to cry out to God. I think that's why God has a special place in his heart for the poor. In contrast, let's look at verse 10. But the one who is rich should boast in his humiliation because he will pass away like a flower of the field. Again, he's talking about a Christian brother or a Christian, not just a brother. Christian, the one who is rich, the Christian who is rich, should boast. Again, he should not brag. Most of the time, that's what we see, right? When we have a lot of money, even if we don't do it with our mouth, we do it in the way we spend it. We boast that way. But he said, we should rejoice. We should glory in it. It's the same word as in verse 9, the same word boast. He said, okay, so what's the deal here? He's saying the poor people should boast in that they're poor. Now he's saying the rich people, what's up with that? We should boast in the fact, or in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower. That doesn't sound as something like we should brag about. What's he talking about? The one who is rich should boast in his humiliation because he will pass away like a flower of the field. I think the answer lies in verse 11. But before we go there, I want us to try and think through why James is so tough on rich people. Why is he so tough on rich people? First Timothy 6:9. But those who want to be rich fall into a trap, or into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all. It's the root. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. See, money is a trap. Can be a trap. It leads us away from God. Money, very seldom, leads us towards God. Almost always leads us away. Again, 1 Timothy 6:17 says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who is rich and provides us with all things to enjoy. See, wealth is fleeting. You've known rich people, I guess you have. Rich people, they get rich, they have all the money in the world, and all of a sudden it's gone. And their life crumbles because what they built their life upon has gone away. It has crumbled. Now, let's look at James 1:11. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and dries up the grass, its flowers fall off, its beautiful appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities. I like James. He gives practical, down-to-earth illustrations. He says, the sun comes up. It gives a picture of the sun coming up in the hot South Carolina summer, August. The sun comes up, you know, a ball of orange in the morning. And it's about 80 degrees at 6 o'clock in the morning and about 95% humidity. And it hasn't rained for 3 weeks. And the grass in the yard gets brown. And even the dandelions start drooping and withering. And the petals start falling away. And eventually, everything goes brown. And what was once a beautiful flower is now ugly. And he's saying, that's the same way, the same thing happens to a rich person. He's saying, that's the same thing that will happen to a rich man. He's going to wither away, just like those flowers in the hot sun, while he's pursuing his activities. Or you could say, while he's pursuing his own selfish interests. It doesn't say, if you are rich, this is going to happen. But it says, while you're pursuing your own selfish interests. Now, just so that we can get a grip or understand or get a handle on these two verses, my understanding of the Greek language, which of course is very minimal, but I understand in the Greek language, or in Greek speak, in situations like this, they put the subject last. They put the consequences first, and they put the subject last. And the only thing I can think of, in the Pennsylvania Dutch language, we do a lot the same way. So they put the consequences last, or the first, and they put the subject last. Okay? So what are the consequences? He's going to be brought low. He's going to wither away. His wealth is going to pass away. And as you're reading that, if you don't keep that in mind, why is this going to happen? They put it at the end. And that is, he's going to pass away. And he's not talking so much about physically, which that happens too. And I couldn't, for the life of me, I spent a lot of time thinking and searching. I know there's a verse in the Bible that speaks to this, that if a rich person pursues his own interest and is selfish with his money, he will waste away even physically. Rottenness of the bones comes to mind, but I couldn't find it. Maybe God didn't want me to find it for some reason, but I couldn't find it. But this verse has the same idea. He's going to wither away. His material goods are going to disappear. How many, I don't want you to answer this, but how many of you know, I've known people in my lifetime that have been rich, they've been selfish, called themselves Christians. And over their lifetime, they have withered away for some reason or another. I've known people that have some kind of medical condition that the doctors couldn't even figure out. Not cancer or anything like that. But they withered away. And I believe this verse speaks to that because they were pursuing their own selfish ambitions. Let me put it how we would think about these verses in English. The rich brother, while pursuing his own activities, will wither away like the flowers in the field. When the scorching sun comes out, they dry out and the flowers fall off and their beauty is destroyed. And in this, they should be glad that they were brought down. See, it's the same reason that the poor man can boast in his position. The same reason that a rich man can boast. Because in the end, the rich man will be brought down to the same level as the poor person. Maybe not in economic standing, but God will bring them down and try to get their attention. If God gets their attention, that's then when they can brag about or boast about their understanding. This is the ESV, the Elven Standard Version of those verses. The rich person, if he insists on pursuing his own selfish interests, will experience physical, spiritual, and material failures. He will fail just like the flowers in the hot summer sun when the rain doesn't fall. He will be brought low so that he will again be brought back to God. In this, he should have great joy that God loves him so much. That is my synopsis of what these verses are saying, these last two verses. See, there's problems in both poverty and wealth, as we've seen in Proverbs here. In my estimation, very few of us sitting here this morning have a problem with poverty. But we do have problems with extreme wealth, even in this church. This is the world distribution of household wealth. And this was back in the year 2000. I didn't spend a lot of time because I just thought of this last. But this is population. The red is population. So in America, and this is the USA and Canada, we have 5% of the world's population. But look at our population. You go across here. We have the least population of anywhere in the world except this other, which is probably some small islands or something. And yet, look at our wealth. And this has different things. As percent of world net worth is this one. The percent of world net worth exchange rates. It's different ways of looking at wealth, I guess. But look at where our wealth is. The only place that comes close is in Asia. And this is just the wealth in the continent of Asia. Okay? So that's all of Asia's wealth. It's the only place that comes close to the United States. But look at their population. That's over 100 times as much as the United States. So per capita, our wealth is mind-boggling to the rest of the world. They don't even come within a fraction of the wealth that we have in each and every household in the United States and Canada. So, if you live in America, you probably can't say I'm poor materially. There's very few, I know there's some homeless people and we can't get into all that. But if you live in the Americas, the North America, you are among the richest in the whole wide world. In fact, in America, in North America, we have 30% of the top 1% richest people in the world. 30%! And the only other place they come from is Europe and Asia. But 30%. We have a problem with extreme wealth, whether we want to admit it or not. God has blessed us immeasurably. The question is not whether we're wealthy or not. That question is already answered by that graph. That's not the question. The question is, what are we doing with it? That's the question. See, Proverbs says, otherwise, he says, first, give me neither poverty or wealth, but we're talking about wealth here. Otherwise, I might have too much and denying you, saying, who is the Lord? Is that not America? Arrogant? prayer in schools. That's just a symptom of the problem. Abortion, politics. I don't know if anybody's following the news, but the arrogance coming out of Washington. Who is God? Who is God? What do you mean we don't need God? We have too much. Science, the arrogance of science. And I just scribbled later across my notes, independent. See, we have become so rich that even in the church, we have become so rich that we have become independent. And even in the church, there is little need for God. There's little need for God. There's little need for each other. We have so much that we have given God a back seat. Really, what God has become to American Christianity is nothing more than a get-out-of-jail-free card, really. When we're really down and out, or we think we are, we said, well, maybe we ought to pray. And in my opinion, what's happening in the American culture is simply a fulfillment of James, the last part of verse 11. The rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities. The American culture is falling apart. It's coming apart at the seams for one reason. We have been blessed so much that we have forgotten God. We are denying God, and we have become so arrogant saying, who's God? Who needs him? The country's falling apart. Churches are falling apart. Why? Because rich people, us, are following their own selfish pursuits. We have become an independent people who neither need one another, nor do we need God anymore. That's simply what these couple verses in James are talking about. And I truly believe that God, in his mercy, is making America a people of humble circumstances like we see in James here. I don't see any other way but that God is going to bring those graphs down and he's going to equalize them out and making us humble like the rest of the world. I don't see any other way, whether it happens in my lifetime, my children's lifetime, or my grandchildren's lifetime. But that's where we're going. Why? Because the Bible is true. What God says in his word will happen. But I just want to ask the question, where are you at? We've already answered the question of whether you're rich or not. I mean, when we have a 19-year-old flying halfway around the world on her own money, that answers the question. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just using that as an illustration. We are rich. That question has been answered. But the question is, what are you doing with it? God, for some reason, God has made America wealthy. For some reason. Why has he given us this wealth? We're going to listen to a song. And we sang the song this morning. I thought it was interesting. But as we listen to this song, it talks about all I once held dear. Something about I now count as lost. But I don't want you to focus on the song so much, but I just want to give you a couple minutes just to think about your wealth and where you spend your money. If you have to look back over your check register or your credit card statement, where's your money going? What are you spending it on? Where's your focus? And how does that fit in with God's plan? So think about that as we listen to this song.
All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres, and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness.
Trying to make anyone feel guilty for what we have. I truly believe God has given us what we have. I'm just trying to get us to think about what we do with what God has given us. Could we bow for prayer, please? again. All I once held dear. All the material things I once held dear. What are we holding on to? What is dear to us? What have we built our life on? And what is that worth in relation to knowing Christ? And knowing His will for our lives. And not just our personal life, but His will for our wealth. That's tough. Because it's so easy when we work hard all week long. And we get that paycheck and it's like, my paycheck. But I challenge us to, when we get that paycheck, to pray over that and say, God, how do you want me to spend this? You know, I hope, despite the messenger, that God had a chance to speak to your heart this morning. And I would just invite you that if God did speak to your heart, you know you're wealthy. And He maybe spoke to your heart about maybe we're not using our wealth the way He would want us to use it. And you just want to acknowledge that before God with everybody's eyes closed. Would you just slip your hand up and say, yes, God, I recognize that. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to change that. Is there someone else? Thank you. God, this study has been spoke to me. God, you have given us so much. I'm right with these people that raise their hands. God, we cry out and we beg for wisdom. God, how is it that you want us to use our material possessions for your honor and your glory and for your work, which is worldwide evangelism, worldwide spread of the gospel? God, I am convinced in my heart that that's why you have blessed America. Because of its foundation, which is now being jackhammered away. Because we have become wealthy and we have become arrogant. God, would you give us wisdom? God, would you speak to our hearts every time we get a paycheck? God, and would you teach us how to use our vehicles, our houses, our lawnmowers, our tractors, whatever we have, God, our golf clubs, our baseball bats. God, would you teach us how to use them for your honor and your glory? Because, God, we believe your word is true, that you will bring us down to humility if we call ourselves a brother or a sister, and yet live arrogantly because we have created our own wealth. God, would that not happen to anyone under the sound of my voice? God, thank you for each of these people, these dear, precious people. Would you teach us how to live, Lord? Would you protect us from the evil one? God, and as we go out these doors, would we share your love? In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you for your attention, and you are dismissed.